we have to get out of the way and let the mind of Christ be our mind. And he begins by telling us that we must let this mind be in us, because we hinder it if we don't. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us a life to live that is empowered by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we might grasp the truth, that we might let the mind of Christ be in us. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, he starts out in this chapter giving us the goal. This is what he wants for us. This is what God's plan is for our lives. Listen to the first four verses again. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now, all those things are true. And he's saying, now, if this is true, then here's what ought to result from that. Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What he's saying here is that we ought to be so tightly knit together in love that we are as concerned about the problems that other people have as we are concerned about our own problems. And so, that's the goal. That's what we're shooting for. And that unity of spirit is what makes church so good. It's what makes it so encouraging to get together with God's people. It's because we have friends and loved ones and family members in this church that care. Folks, that's real important. To have somebody that cares what happens to you and will lift you up before the throne of grace in prayer, that's important. And there's no replacement for that. And so that's the goal. That's what he wants for us. In our everyday walk, God wants us to be that way. Listen to Galatians 5, 13 through 25. This is a lengthy reading, but I want you to listen to what he talks about here. It's the two options. First, you have the walk that is still available to us in the flesh, and then you have the walk that's available to us in the Spirit. So he begins here, verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now let's stop right there. Liberty is a freedom from condemnation. We have been set free. We cannot be condemned by any sin of our life. He said, now don't use that and say, well, if I can't be condemned, I might as well go out and sin. Don't use that as an occasion to the flesh. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now you see what we're sacrificing when we fail to live in this liberty so that we're free to sin, so that we may be free from sin. And when we don't do that, what we're sacrificing is love. And I'm going to tell you, love is important. It's important to me that you love me. It's important to you that I love you. It's important to every one of you that you love each other. We are not to sacrifice that for any reason whatsoever. And so he says here, here's the law. Love one another. That's not a grievous law. That is a wonderful law. And we sacrifice that when we use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh. He says in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's an important verse. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, in our everyday walk, it is important that we walk in the Spirit. He says here, look what you're sacrificing. Who does not want love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, all those good things that come from walking in the Spirit? We sacrifice when we get in the flesh. And so he's saying if we are born of the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, we ought to walk in the Spirit. You see, as important as it is to be saved, once we're saved, it is just that important that we live every day in the faith that brought us into salvation, so that we live and walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is a wonderful life. Don't give that up for anything. That's what he's saying here. In our walk, we can walk in the Spirit. And we can have the mind of Christ as we walk in the Spirit. Everything goes with walking in the Spirit. We have the mind of Christ when we walk in the Spirit. We have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have love for the lost. All those things go along with it. And so he says, don't sacrifice that by an occasion to the flesh. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses, we're told that there is a weight that we must lay down. And we lay that weight down so that we can walk in the Spirit. We have to lay the weight down. Now look what he says. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now notice what he says here. We have to lay aside the weight. What is the weight? The weight is separate from the sin. Do you see that? Lay aside the weight and the sin. The weight is the burdens of our life. The things in life that trouble us. the things in life that test our faith, they're going to be there. While we're in the world, we're going to have testing. And God has said, I've overcome the world. You don't have to worry about these tests because I have overcome every one of them. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So as we go through these trials, we have to lay that weight aside. How do we do that? Well, the Bible says that we're to cast all of our care upon Jesus. Everything that troubles us, troubles Him. We lay it at His feet, and we go on about our business, walking in the Spirit. Because when we do that, then God will fulfill His will and His purpose in our everyday walk. We're not to go through life frustrated. We're to go through life trusting God. Faith is just taking hold of the promises of God, knowing that He's going to fulfill what He has called us to do. And as we trust God, we can have the confidence that we are pleasing to Him. God loves us. He will never be angry with us because we're His children. And so whenever we fail, we run to Jesus and we confess our sin. He picks us up and puts us back on the straight and narrow path, and we stay there as long as we can by His grace. And so as we have these weights come up in our life, there's one question that's asked every time God asks us, do you believe I can handle this? If you believe that God can handle it, give it to Him and go about your business. That's what it means to walk by faith. That's what it means to have this peace of God that passes understanding, because all the cares are just laid at His feet. Now, as we pass the test at one level, God gives us a test at another level. It gets a little harder and a little harder. And every time the question is the same. Do you believe I can handle this in your life? So many times we say, oh, well, I just don't know if God can handle this. I better do something about this myself. And when we do, we get in the flesh. Now, getting in the flesh doesn't look like what we think getting in the flesh is going to look like. You see, a trial comes, a difficulty, a heartache, something that is very hard for us because we're getting tested at a little higher level. We panic. We say, I better do something about this. We start shuffling around. We're in the flesh. And we're working hard to figure out a solution. And we go along, and you see, all this time we're in the flesh, but it's simmering. And it's beginning to build up, build up, build up. And all of a sudden, when the old desire of the flesh has conceived, it brings forth sin. So many times, we think of getting in the flesh as when the sin pops up. You can't deal with that. You'll never fix that problem. Because when it pops up, it's like stepping on a rake. You know, you're not going to catch it. It's going to smack you every time. It's the same thing with sin. Once you get into flesh, sin's inevitable. It's just a matter of time until it builds up enough pressure, and then boom, you sin. So what we have to do is we have to realize where we got in the flesh. It was way back down the road when we doubted God's ability to handle something in our life, and we took over ourselves. That's when we get in the flesh. But that just seems normal. I mean, we're just working here. We're trying to fix this problem, and we're going along, but we're already in the flesh. Because God takes the responsibility for every problem we have. We lay it at His feet, going about our business. You say, well, what if bad things happen? Let me ask you this. If God came to you and He said, I want you to go through a bad situation. Now I'll be there and I'll get you through it. It'll all be all right when it's all over with. What would you say? No, I'm not going through that. No. You'd say, bring it on. I'm yours. Where we're going to go, you've got the words of life. You know? Well, see, God tells us that on the front end. And then when the trial comes, He says, you believe I can handle this? And if we panic, and if we jump into the flesh, then it's just a matter of time. The fuse is lit. You know, you can stick a dynamite in your pocket with a fuse this long hanging out of it. Somebody light that fuse, you may not even know it. You're walking along, and you know, everything seems fine. It's all right so far. And then all of a sudden, boom. That's the way it is with getting in the flesh. You get in the flesh, everything seems all right. You're just working along here trying to solve problems, and all of a sudden, boom. Because the fuse is lit. And it just keeps building and building and building. The longer you go walking in the Spirit, the longer it takes for the old flesh to boil until it's deadly. You see, that's by design. Because the devil doesn't want you to make connection between where you departed and where you sinned. He wants you to just try to deal with the sin. You know, just try to put, just grip the dynamite hard enough and it won't go off. Deal with the sin. Don't deal with the departure. See, that's the strategy. And so he tries to keep us blinded to that. But we have to take every single weight that comes into our life and say, this is God's. Give it to him. And whatever God does with it, it's God's business. We belong to him. Lock, stock, and barrel. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. And I have never wanted a refund, folks. I'm glad I belong to Jesus. Therefore, whatever he brings into my life, it's his business. See, I can't tell you if you just trust God, nothing bad will ever happen. I don't know what's going to happen. God takes us through some difficult things. But through every one of them, he's in control. And we trust him, we make it. He uses Job as an example. Job is an example of somebody who lost everything all at one time. God says to Job, believe I can handle this? Job said, you gave everything to me. Now you've taken it away. It was yours. It's still yours. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job passed the test. How about us? See, bad things do happen from our perspective. But it was a good thing. Because we're still talking about Job all these thousands of years later. He's an example to us. See, it worked real good for God's purpose. Job's already in heaven, enjoying all the pleasures of heaven, and he has no more problems anymore. But God's still using Job as a testimony to us. Because you can't outgive God. God's not going to take anything away from you. He said, nobody in this life who gives up houses and lands and children and fathers and mothers, will I not in this life give back tenfold? And in the next life, eternal. You see, God wants us to trust him. It's bottom line. We get saved by trusting the promise of God. Amen? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that with all my heart. And so I put my trust in that. I'm saved. Now there's another promise. The Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, fear thou not. He says, I will always meet every need. Now, what does he say to us in return? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. All your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. You obey those verses, and you will walk in the Spirit. And every trial that comes up, the answer is the same. I wouldn't mind taking a test in school if I knew all the answers. Well, you know all the answers. Every test that you take with the Lord, the answer is the same. My God can handle this. My God is able. And I'm going to trust him. That's the correct answer, no matter what the question. No matter what the test is, That's the correct answer. What about our worry? Worry in this century has almost become a virtue. You know, I worry about my kids. I worry about this. I worry about that. It's almost a virtue, but it's still wrong. Listen to what 1 Peter 5:5-7 says. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see, care is another word for worry. When you have something that you are concerned about, give it to the Lord. He can handle it. When your loved ones are going through sickness, you have no control over that, but God does. Give it to him. When your finances are worse than bleak, you have no control over that, but God does. Just give it to him. Now, you know one of the biggest tools that the devil uses in keeping us from casting our cares upon the Lord is pride. That's the reason he tells us, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. See, we don't want to be embarrassed. Embarrassment is the result of pride. Because we have an opinion of ourselves that we want others to have of us. And when we project that, and it's we say to ourselves, boy, if anybody finds this out about me, I'm going to be embarrassed. Then we begin to try to solve the problem ourselves. So God says, step one, if you want to cast your cares on the Lord, you got to humble yourself. God wants to embarrass you, just tell him, bring it on. You will never have a worse opinion of me than you should have. If you knew everything about me, it'd be a lot worse than the opinion that you've got of me, no matter what it is. Okay? So if you think highly of my humanity, you're deceived. There's nothing that I should ever be embarrassed for you to know, because you still don't know it all. You see what I mean? We need to humble ourselves before God. And if that means being embarrassed, embarrassment's good for you. It really is. It humbles you. It brings you to a place where you can then cast your cares on the Lord. Because pride always comes before a fall. Every time. There's nothing good in pride. And you know, well, there's nothing. Did you know that what we are proud of is deception every time? If you're proud of the things you own, well, who gave them to you? God did. If you're proud of your intelligence, well, who gave you that? It's God. You see, it's always to God be the glory. You take God away from any one of us, and we're nothing. At all, period. Matter of fact, we don't exist. If you take God away, our very existence is God. Jesus is our life. Humility is a wonderful thing. And what is humility? Humility is not acting humble. Humility is accepting who you are. Accepting who you are without Jesus and being thankful for who you are in Christ. We don't have anything to be proud of apart from Jesus. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, I will not glory in anything except Christ and him crucified. Glory is another word for pride. I'm not going to have pride in anything except Christ. Why? Because Christ is my everything. Christ is the only thing that separates me from the worst person in the world. Christ is all and in all. And we all have Christ when we are Christians, so there's nothing for us to boast one above the other. So he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Now look at the grace that God has for us. Look at verse 5 through 8 of our text. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now notice here, the word let means that we are in control. We have to allow the mind of Christ to be in us. Now, it's not as easy as just saying, well, I'll take it. You see, we have to make that decision moment by moment to let the mind of Christ control us or our mind control us. Who's in charge? Who's running the life? Who's dealing with the problems? Is it my mind or is it the mind of Christ? We make that decision as we go along. And he instructs us, let this mind be in you. Now he gives us a little description of what that looks like. He says here, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus was God from the beginning. Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem, folks. The Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Going down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is eternal. And so he says here, this Jesus, who came down to the world to save us, was equal with God, and he knew that. But he stripped himself of that reputation. He completely humbled himself. And look what he says here. He made himself of no reputation and humbled himself and was made in the likeness of men. He took on a human body. Now look at the next verse. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now what's he saying here? If this mind is in us, if we're successful in letting the mind of Christ be our mind, then that's what it's going to look like. We are going to be humble. We're going to be obedient. Because that's the mind of Christ. Humility and obedience. And if we are humble and obedient, we're going to have the peace of God that passes understanding. Grace is there for every one of us when we receive Christ as our Savior. We don't have to beg for grace. God's got it and wants to give it. He said, here's it is. You see, we already have the mind of Christ. We just have to let the mind of Christ control in our lives. Let's look at the alternative. Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 through 21. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, our lifestyle, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now notice what he's saying here. There's a lot of Christians who are professing Christians but practicing atheists. They are minding earthly things. Their mind is trying to control their situation, trying to work out solutions all on their own, and they're in the flesh. They're minding earthly things. Now, that's the alternative. You either have the mind of Christ or you're on your own, and you're doing the best you can by the power of the human will and failing miserably. Now, what about this access that he says we have to the mind of Christ? Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see that? We cannot receive the things of God until we receive Christ. And once we have the mind of Christ, then we have access to all of the grace that affords us. We can live by the power of God's grace when we allow God to control our being. Everything that we do, God has an answer for. Now let's look at our affection. In Colossians 3, verse 11 verses says this, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God come on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now notice what he's saying here. Here we have a picture of the things in life that we can choose to set our affection on. But he says that we are to set our affection on things above. That's hard to do. When you start saying, well, I'm going to start setting my affection on things above. How do you do that? Well, let's see. I'm going to think about the tree of life. I'm going to think about... See, that's not what he's talking about here. Because we haven't seen heaven. We really don't have the ability to see all of that. What he's talking about is setting our affections on the things that are above in the sense of the Spirit. We are given the opportunity to live a life that is above the fleshly life that we can live. And so he says, long for that. Don't take any substitute until you can live your life by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't settle for just the mere fleshly life when we have a wonderful life right here. You see, eternal life begins when you receive Christ as your Savior. I'm going to live forever. You're going to live forever. Because Jesus lives within you. And he says, now, let's begin to live that life right now. We have the mind of Christ. We have the ability to do that. But we have to trust God with all of our heart. And we set our affection on those things, not on the things down here. Now, how does that play out? Well, everybody's life pivots around something. When God puts his finger on something in your life and he begins to take it away, you're either going to hang on to that and turn loose of God and try everything you can to secure it, or you're going to just let him have it and hang on to him. That's the way it plays out. Where's your affection? Where's your pivot point? Is it take everything else as long as I've got Jesus? Or is it I'll give up Jesus to keep my stuff? You see, that's what he means when he says set your affections on things above. Learn the value of the Spirit-filled life. There is nothing on this planet that can compare to a life that is totally trusting Jesus. Once we know that, then we set our affection on that. That's what I want. That's what I'm longing for. That's what I'm reaching for, you see. Paul puts it like this. He said, everything in my life I count as nothing that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is by faith in Christ. He said, now I don't say that I've attained, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are behind and looking forward to what's to come, I press toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. We set our affection on the goal, what God wants for us. And when we do that, then that becomes our pivot point. Job had a perfect pivot point. His affection was on things above. It was God as the center of his life. And you can see that when the devil said, he just loves you because you bless him so much. Well, he's the most blessed man on the planet. You take away your blessing, you watch him curse you. God said, go ahead on. Took away everything. Now, he could either say, that was mean, God. Or he could pivot around God and say, hey, I didn't have that stuff until God gave it to me. Now God's taking it away. I hate losing it, but I don't want to lose God. I don't want to lose the life I have with God. You see, that's what it means to set your affection on things above. Trusting that God knows what he's doing. Because he's never done anything but good in our lives. Amen? We trust him with our eternity. Listen, you've got a long time to live on whatever God is doing in your life after you die. How hard is it to trust him for the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years? After that, we got eternity. And we're trusting him for that. What if we can't trust him for that? We go to hell when we die. See, we trust him for the important part, but then we think we got to handle this part. God wants us to set our affection on that goal of living and walking in the Spirit. Now let's look at the glory. Here's what we gain when we set our affection on things above and we walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Verse 9 through 11. Jesus, as our example, verse 9, he says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Our Savior, our leader, our life is God over everything. There's nothing out from under his control. You say, well, what does that mean to me? I have pledged my allegiance to Jesus, who is God of all. All-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, and he lives in my heart. And I have the mind of Christ. What advantage is that to me? Well, first, no reason for fear. No reason for fear. Listen to Isaiah 41:10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." That's a pretty good promise. Now what are we going to fear? What can you imagine could happen in your life that God's not in control of? And if God chooses for you to go through something that is horrible, he knows what he's doing. Just ride it out. Grab your best hold and hang on. But hang on to him, not the things of the world. We don't have to have fame. We need no fame when we've got Jesus. Listen to this. Acts 4:9 through 13. "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now listen to verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You see, there's no fame. We don't need it. We don't need anything. Just lift up Jesus. Because he is the one to whom all glory belongs. It is Jesus that we lift up. And as we lift up Christ, the people may say of us, well, they're ignorant and unlearned people. But they've been with Jesus. Jesus shines through. There's no qualification. Anybody can be used of the Lord. He needed a spokesman to speak to Balaam, and there was nobody around handy, so he used a donkey. He just put words in the donkey's mouth. And the donkey rebuked the prophet. And the prophet just talked to that donkey like he'd always talked to it. You see, God is God, and he lives within us. And he says, you just don't worry about your fame. Don't worry about your glory. When everybody thinks lowly of you, that's fine. As long as they see Jesus, that's all that matters. Because we have Jesus, we have a new future. And that future is going to be wonderful. That's when we begin to shine. Listen to Revelation 4, beginning with verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. One of these days, we're going to get to go to heaven. In heaven, right now, all this is going on. Now, we can't see it because we still have our life to live out down here. But I want you to keep in mind that there in heaven, those seraphim are still around the throne. They're still saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the saints are laying their crowns at Jesus' feet. And they will continue to do that throughout all eternity. One of these days, I'm going to go there. One of these days, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to go there. And you're going to be around that throne casting your crowns at Jesus' feet. You say, well, why is it important to know that? Because as we live our life down here, it can get pretty mundane and we get in a rut. And it's sunrise and sunset. And we struggle and we labor and we struggle. And pretty soon we lose our focus if we're not careful. But folks, we're not settlers here. We're soldiers. We're here to raise up the name of Jesus Christ by the life that we live. And you know, the most powerful thing you can do is to let the mind of Christ control your life. And whatever he does through you will fulfill his purpose for your life. You don't have to try to figure it out. Just go with it. Just trust him. My job and your job is to trust the Lord with all of our heart and not lean to our own understanding. And if we do that, Jesus will fulfill his purpose. When we get to heaven, he's going to say, enter in, good and faithful servant. And that's what we're looking for. If you've never really put your trust in Christ, you need to do that. You see, Jesus wants to save everybody. And whoever will call on the name of the Lord, he'll save. That's a promise. You can claim that promise. Call on the name of the Lord, confessing your sins, and he'll save you. It's like that. After you're saved, then every decision that you have to make, every difficulty that you have to face, the question is, can you trust me in this? Do you still trust the Lord? And if we can pass that test day in and day out, we'll walk in the Spirit. See, the trials are necessary. That's the way we show Jesus to the world. It's through the trials. So many times in my life I thought, well, if I could get rid of this problem or that problem or this problem, I could really serve the Lord better. But the truth is, those problems is the way we serve the Lord. And whenever the problems come, we need to say, I trust God. Because he's trustworthy. He is always in control. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before your throne, we thank you that you have invited us to have the mind of Christ. And Lord, I pray that we might never falter when trials come. That we might always look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, one day when we finally leave this world, may all those that come behind us find us faithful. In Jesus' name we pray.